First lesson is taken from Acts chapter 20, beginning at the 17th verse. The Apostle Paul is working himself from his many journeys through Ephesus, heading toward Jerusalem. But he calls the elders to a city south of Ephesus, presumably so that the masses could not come, and he would have time to spend with the elders. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of everyone, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own numbers, some will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept, and as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reading Luke 10, 1 through 12.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If the head of the house loves peace, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for workers deserve their wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal those there who are ill and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. Compelled by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul was going to Jerusalem, not knowing what would happen. Compelled by the same Spirit last spring, I talked to the bishop and we agreed that I would announce my retirement. In old times, Levites in temple service would serve for 25 years and then they could retire. I put in 33. It's time. Paul knew where he was headed, to Jerusalem. He didn't know where he was going beyond that. Deborah and I have no idea where we're going. So you can ask if you want to. We don't know whether we're staying put, going to Fergus, Stratford, Dundas, Orillia. Pray for us. Paul looks back on his time in Ephesus and draws lessons for the future. As for my past here, I have heard that in moments of levity, you joke, Duke always gets what he wants. At least I think it's joking. Sadly, it's been true. I did get what I wanted. I wanted a people who believed in the God they worshipped, a God of abundance, not scarcity, a God of mission, not just maintenance, a people who think on their own, who never blindly do what leaders dictate, but take great risks because they know that God's will, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. You. I got what I wanted. And that's you. Well, not all of you. Some of you have come from Little Trinity Church. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but there are a few there as well. But I think it's worth knowing, and I did mention to Chris over here with the youth group, could I ask those who were either members of or parents of The Edge to stand? Would you mind? Joe? Donovan, my daughter? Moira? And the parents of Jeff Marquis. Yes. Good to have you here. Thank you. It does work, Lindsay. They can stay in. Dewey and Sophia, good to see you. Excellent. There are so many others that I've seen today who are coming back to visit. When God rebooted the res, what I wanted was a people that would be willing to come and reach this neighborhood and to fill this place like it was before. I also wanted a people who would sacrifice their own preferences for the sake of the next generation. And I'm looking straight at Thelma Hutchings as representative of that group. Gwen also knows as well. And you did that. You became a sign of resurrection hope. You rose to the occasion. And I wanted you to manage this place on your own without outside interference, to develop your own vision, your own sense of mission, your own sense of health, and to take the steps necessary to become the healthy church you could be. And you did that. When we started, we had very few musicians. I think Errol, it took 3 years before Errol and Karen are in Ottawa at the moment. It took about 3 years before before the time Errol could say, well, I can play. And then he served 10 years and then handed over to Heidi more musicians than she can shake a baton at. You see some of them up here. We started with two children. Look at you now. They multiplied 50 times over. And people started coming here to learn how to do children's ministry. You did that. I wanted a people who would receive and love folks they didn't even know, who would cross any bridge if Jesus led the way. You released me in mission part-time so that I could help others learn the things you taught me. You used your own missional imaginations to experiment outside this box and in the meantime kept the res vibrant. And you planted three faith-centered, Jesus-centered faith groups. And in the bargain, got the funds to bring Julie Byrne and Lindsay Haraburda on staff. It's no secret that I hope that some of these things continue. One of the measures of an effective leader is not what happens while he or she is there, but what happens when they go. Will it carry on, or was it all personality-based? I've been telling the diocese it's not personality-based. But we have learned of the Lord here in this place. So keep it going, but don't do it for the Gipper or even the Vipper. But because you're having so much fun making a difference. You supported Karen, Aaron, Darren, Alan, Dion, the Woods, and others all across the globe. I wanted a people who believed in the God you worshiped, the God of Jesus and of Paul, a God of compassion and mission and abundance, who turns your leftovers into meals for the world, who turns your feeble prayers into miracles, who turns brokenness into beauty, who turns refugees into our new friends, who turns dreams into more than you can ask or imagine. You are who I wanted. In him, in the Father, the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you rose to every challenge, like the resurrection people you are. And I am confident that the God who sent Jesus Christ to redeem the world will continue to bless your socks off as you keep crossing every bridge to know him as you have come to know him. Yes, I got what I wanted, but not always. You insisted that some of my ideas were so harebrained that nobody should see the light of day. I wanted, at the very beginning, to tell Chris King the kinds of people skills we would need to do a church reboot. He said, no, you get the ones who feel moved. And we ended up with the best team ever. I wanted I wanted a second main Sunday morning service to accommodate the new people coming. You said, no, not so much. What we want to do is hang out in the back and have coffee with each other and build community. So I wanted a kitchenette for you in the back, piped in and all. Remember, George? Yeah. And you said, the stuff that we bring up here every week for coffee, it's not heavy. It's for my brothers and sisters. I wanted 24/7 prayer, but all that Gwen and I could work out was 6 hours. That challenge remains. I wanted a parking lot. You planted a garden. You are so wise. I got you, and you will be sorely missed. And I pray I keep getting what I want, because all I ever really wanted is for you to have whatever it is in the Father's heart to give you. Now, Julie, Lindsay, Heidi, and in time to come, Sean, wardens, leaders, watch over yourselves, says Paul, and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseers, it's the same word for episcopal, bishop. Be bishop-like over the flock of God. Be shepherds, which Jesus bought with his own blood. The question then is, why must you watch? Why must you be careful? Paul expects three kinds of opposition to plague and pester his friends when he leaves. First, he refers to some among the Jews. Some were waiting in the wings to dismantle Paul's work, insisting that non-Jews must become Jews in order to follow Jesus. That would mean circumcision, kosher, and the whole menorah. Secondly, Paul looks for ravenous wolves who would come from the outside. That is definitely not Sean Davison, one of the sweetest guys I know. You're going to love him. Third, some among you will depart or detract from the truth. Depart from what truth? From anything Paul preached. And there's a lot in this Acts 20 about his preaching. Listen to it. I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house, declaring to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, testifying in the good news of God's grace, preaching the kingdom, proclaiming the whole will of God, warning night and day with tears, committing them to the word of God's grace, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus. Preaching, teaching, declaring, testifying, proclaiming, warning, committing, remembering the words. It's all truth that can be spoken and written down. It's not just a truth that is true for me, my truth, but not your truth. No, this truth can be shared. It is so publicly accessible, it can be learned, taught, and followed. I find the church today, as I move on, being tempted in at least three ways. I only have time to mention three. The most pernicious, although it sounds soft and generous, is to think that grace and truth are somehow in conflict. Have you ever said or heard somebody else say, I choose to err on the side of grace? It sounds so warm. It sounds like a virtue. So warm. But it assumes that grace is generous and truth is terrible. The truth is, I need to lose weight. If I want to pig out, it is not grace for you to encourage me to do so. Instead, it's a form of a curse. Or perhaps you say, I choose to err on the side of truth. I'm with Mennonite William Sprunger, who replies, neither is a biblical virtue. It's never correct to err. I like how he put that. It's so simple. We are not called to be in error. We are called to be in Christ Jesus, who was full of grace and truth. To depart from truth is to depart from grace. To depart from grace is to depart from truth. We have no biblical warrant to depart in either direction, because either way, we lose something critical and essential about Jesus. A second modern departing from the truth is something like it. There's a specious notion that there are two levels of doctrine, core and secondary. I'm probably only speaking to a few of you who've studied these things. That's a 1980s innovation to justify liberalization in the Episcopal Church. Never before in the history of the church was that made, core and secondary doctrine. Yes, of course, some things carry more weight, but all truth, all teaching about truth, is part of the weave of God's mercy. We heard from James, those of you who were here last week or the week before, if you depart from one part of the law, you depart from it all. All the word of God is the word of grace. All biblical teaching is interwoven into the loom of God's mercy, as I said. It's a false antinomy to suggest that you have to choose between one or the other. Turn to God in repentance, said Paul. Turn to the Lord Jesus. A third and final departing from the truth I see is the imagined distinction between faith and doing good. I know that Aaron and Dion face this, where people say, if you only believe, that's it. The reality is, again, it's woven together. You've got to do both. You'll notice Acts 20 is all about words of truth. But the last sentence seems to shift the topic toward concern for the poor. Let me read it. For you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, Russell Brand is absolutely correct. You know the nature of a species. You define the nature of a species by how you help the vulnerable. That's true. But you cannot separate the content of the gospel from the need to act on it. You cannot make disciples without you and they doing good. Good works need good words. Good words need good works. If I may be permitted a sidebar, Saint Francis never said, and you know what's coming, at all times preach, and if necessary, use words. Great sentiment. He never said it. Ever. Not even once. It's a total myth. Challenge you. Go online. Read his sermons. He used a lot of words when he preached. The kingdom, of course, is a lived reality. It's much more than intellectual propositions. And we must care for the weak. But in this passage, who is the weak? I mean, ordinarily we would think of the sick, perhaps, or the broken, or the economically deprived. But Paul also speaks of the weak in faith. Same word. Paul may well be arguing here, urging us to support the weak in faith as well as the others, something that he was known to do all of his life. So, whether the weak are poor or sick or weak in faith, it is better to give than to receive. Those words of Jesus that we know well, we only hear them through Paul. They are not in the Gospels. Only Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus himself said, it is better to give than to receive. One of the things that I first did, Gene, when I got here, was to find Gordon Brown's history book that was published, I think, at our 75th anniversary. And he says that the reason why this worked, the reason why the Rez was still here after 75 years when he was writing, was because of your sacrificial giving. It is better to give than to receive. Why? Why is it better to share your wealth than to receive for yourselves? Or to share your strong faith to help the weak? It is better to give because giving is in God's nature. God is a giving God. God is love, and love gives. God so loved the world. You know how that sentence ends. Giving illustrates God's salvation. Giving obeys God's command. Giving submits to God's lordship. Giving embodies God's heart. Giving trusts God's provision. Giving furthers God's kingdom. Giving testifies to God's power. Giving widens God's smile. Giving praises God's character. Giving gives God glory. And then Paul concludes. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Sanctified, made holy. Holiness, said Bishop J.C. Ryle, is the habit of being of one mind with God. It is the habit of agreeing with God's judgment, hating what God hates, loving what God loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. I pray, as Jesus did, that you be sanctified, that you all be unified, and that God be glorified in you. Dear Christ, give my friends your ear as they give you their lives. Deborah and I are praying this prayer. It'll be familiar to some of you. Would you pray it with me? Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ in breadth, Christ in depth, Christ in height. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the glory of God the Father, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.